Ms. Pat. I tell you, it's good to be with family. It's good to be together during the week. I pray that everything is going okay for you, and I pray that you are being the bride of Christ and loving one another, encouraging one another. Man, thank you, Brother Ken, for leading us in that time of worship. Man, it does our heart good to sing praises to our King. This morning, we're going to be talking about the golden rule. Now, you're not going to find the golden rule, the word golden rule, in the Scriptures. But we kind of, most of us know what that is. About the 16th and 17th century, it kind of came along. It's just to kind of help people that write, the people that are teaching the Bible out. And what is the golden rule? Do y'all know what the golden rule is? There you go. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, my little girl, I asked him some questions yesterday, and Savannah simplified it. She said, treat others the way you would want to be treated. And I thought, that pretty much kind of captures it. Now, I asked Bethany, and she couldn't get past this. If you want somebody to do something to you, you do something to them. It was some kind of, she had a backwards mixed W. And every time I kept reading it to her and saying, now, Bethany, if I, and she kept going back to, but if I want others to treat me good, I've got to treat them good, or something. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how the golden rule can be construed a little bit this morning also. But in thinking about how to treat others this morning, how to love others and treat them in the proper way, my wife sent me something this week, and I've got to share it with you. Now, when she first sent it to me, the temptation was there to share it with you, and I said, absolutely not. But we're talking about treating, how to treat others. So this is tips to look after your husband. This came out of a 1950 economics book. So we're going to laugh together. All right, and I'm not going to say, you know, I'm not going to say, give a lot of commentary to this, but because we don't want to get in too much trouble. But teenagers, I want y'all to listen. This is the way it was in 1950s about the home and family. And this was a lady writing how to take care of your husband. So we'll laugh together and cry together in reading this. But let's look at it. And I'll breeze past the first few a little bit. My wife's got the nursery this morning, and so, you know, she, anyway. It says, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. This is the way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they come home, and the prospects of a good meal are part of that warm welcome needed. So that was the first part. Just have dinner ready. Second, prepare yourself. The second thing it says, take 15 minutes to rest so you will be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. He has just been with a lot of working, weary people. Be a little gay and happy, more interesting. See, be a little gay and a little more interesting. His boring day may need a lift. Right? That's fair, right? All right, number three, clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives, gathering up school books, toys, paper, etc. Then run a dust cloth over the tables. Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a lift too, it says. Third was prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces. If they are small, comb their hair, and if necessary, change your clothes. They are little treasures, and he would like to see them playing the part. Let me just speak from a daddy's standpoint. I know this is way overrated. But daddies like that. They like when they see the kids, you know, their noses are clean and their hair is brushed. It just puts us in a whole new mood. But I said I wasn't going to give a lot of commentary, so let me move on. All right. Minimize all the noise. Now it's fixed to get even more funny, and we're going to laugh more because minimize all the noise. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all the noise of the dishwasher, dryer, the washer, or vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Be happy to see him. Greet him with a warm smile and be glad to see him. All right, remember, we're talking about treat others the way you'd be treated. So I know y'all, ladies, you're waiting for us to read the 1950s home economic insert from the wife or the husband and how to take care of your queen, right? And take care of your wife. Anna didn't send me that. I'm sorry. Some don'ts. Don't greet him with problems or complaints. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Count it as minor compared with what he might have gone through that day. All right? Make him comfortable. Now here we're going to start laughing. All right? We're really going to start laughing now. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair or suggest that he lie down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soft, soothing, and pleasant voice. Allow him to relax and unwind. I know I'm getting in trouble, aren't I? I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. and then we got a couple last three last things real quick. Listen to him. You may have many things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Make the evening his. Never complain if he does not take you out to dinner or other places of entertainment. Instead, try to understand his world of strain and pressure, his need to come home and relax. Man. The goal, try to make your home a place of peace and order where your husband can renew himself in body and spirit. Now, like I said, you will either be laughing or crying after I got through reading that. Let's just say this, though. In areas of relationships and loving and caring for one another, you know, though that seems far-fetched, you know, when we truly love someone and truly care about people, we desire to please them. We desire to care about them. And in thinking about loving God and experiencing the love that He's given to us on the cross, there is a way the Bible calls us to treat others with dignity and respect, with love and with care. In this text here, you see what we call the golden rule. It is a way to where it says right here, if you'll go back to the text with me, in Matthew chapter 7, and it's also found in Luke chapter 6, and we'll go over there in a minute too, because it gives a little bit more commentary in Luke chapter 6. But in Matthew chapter 7, you see here, just simply, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we see from this text, it's almost like it's the first and greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then also love your neighbor. The second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's almost as if the writer here, Matthew, summing up the law and the commandments, is saying everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the way we treat and care for one another. You'll fulfill the law and the prophets. It says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I'll say this, that a lot of times people get this back. A lot of people like to equate this with all the this rule that's also equated with all the other religions. Confucianism, Buddhism, Hinduism. But all of theirs are stated a little bit different. They call that the silver rule, because it's not being proactive in treating others, positively treating others the way you want to be treated. It's don't treat people the way you wouldn't want to be treated. Now, do you see the little slight variation and difference in that? You know, it's easy for me to say, well, I didn't do anything to them. I just stayed away from them because I didn't treat them harshly at all. Well, that's not treating someone in a certain way because we don't want to be treated a certain way. But Jesus here, and remember, Jesus is concerned about our heart. Everything in this Sermon on the Mount has to do with the heart, has to do with how we're to love and care for people, and how we're to flee, throw away sin and rely on Christ and His finished work on the cross. And everything that Jesus is concerned about is the heart. Even the Pharisees who looked the part, He's saying, look, they're missing it. And also, let me say this, that you can keep the golden rule and go to hell. That was another reason I talked to our kids about that. You can be very moral and ethical and do all you can to keep the golden rule and still go to hell. It might be why this is right preceding the wide road leading to destruction and the narrow gate and road leading to eternal life. But we see here in this golden rule to being proactive in treating others the way you would want to be treated. Now, let's say a little bit about this. Like I said, a lot of people, let me read it to you what the difference between the two here. Confucianism says, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. See the difference? Hinduism says, this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. These are all good things. It's just, you know, they were accused. There were some accusations that Jesus copied this from other religions. Well, Leviticus was written in about 1450 B.C. The earliest that some of these writers in Buddhism and Hinduism was about 400 or 500 B.C. Now, who borrowed from who? All right. Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. They're similar, but they're not the same. They're stated negatively and rely on passivity. Jesus' golden rule here, Jesus' rule in how to treat others is a positive command to show love proactively. The Eastern religions say refrain from doing. Jesus says do. Eastern religions say it's enough to hold your negative behavior in check, right? And sometimes I feel like I've succeeded if I've just held my negative behavior in check, right? Some of y'all like that. But Jesus says, look for ways to act positively. Because of the inverted nature of the Christian sayings, they have been described as the silver rule, like I was talking to you about. So let's make a few points about this real quickly. Because as I've said, you could keep the golden rule and you can go to hell. So let's make a few points about this. First off, the gospel should drive our behavior. The gospel should be at the foundation of why we do the things we do, why we go to the places, why we act the things we do, why we treat the people we treat, or why we treat them the way that we do. Jesus was always talking about a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, you'll know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. If you hate your brother, you know you're in danger of hellfire. If you're treating people a certain way, it's an indicative of a heart that's not been changed. Because Ephesians 5:1 says, "Imitate God and walk in love." So that would be really simple points this morning if we really develop those out and work those out. Imitate God in that we love one another. Because right after it says, "Imitate God and walk in love," it says, "Who gave Himself as a sacrifice for sinners." So having received and understood the grace and mercy that we just sang of, we now have also been changed. I love what the scriptures, what the song says, how we've been changed from the inside out. And now this new law is written on our hearts. Now this new desires of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself is at the forefront of our makeup. It's in our DNA. So there is a desire now to treat others in a way that is honoring to our King. And yes, that may be the way you treat your husband when he comes home from work. And yes, it should be the way you treat your wife, sadly to say, when she comes home from work. And she nowadays, the home is nothing like it was in the 1950s. The woman comes home with as much strain and pressures and heartache and brokenness and frustration as the man does. And we wonder why homes are falling apart. I couldn't help but to think about when I was reading that, you know, we laugh about that, and we make up that, but what if our children saw our wives and husbands treating one another with that type of love and respect and care and intimacy? Y'all, that's intimate right there. That's intimate. Somebody says, well, man, I would never take his shoes off. I know that's crazy to think of, and of course, I couldn't help but to think about that golden rule and you know, the way Bethany said it, like, we want something in return. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If my wife comes in and I sit down and she starts taking off my shoes, she's wanting something in return. may want to go out to eat, may want some money. I don't know, but it's sad to say that. My wife is awesome. And your wives are awesome, I know. But why do we laugh at that? You know, is it my goal as a husband want to love her as Christ loved the church? Shouldn't I desire to serve her to the nth degree, whatever that looks like? I know some of y'all are better and some of us are better than that than others. And then wives. I know where we've been through the ages of liberalism and women's rights and all this stuff, and we're way past that, and that's just old in the history. But I tell Anna, and we talk about that. Throw out culture. Throw out every movement we've ever been through. Throw out what all the society says and the universities say and the new economics books say. And throw it all out and try to get back down to the basics. And what does the gospel teach us about how to love and care and serve one another. It seems simple to me in that this is our only standard. Don't come in here and say that we have another standard besides this. Before you're real quick to cast stones, and I see some of your eyes looking right through me. Before you're so quick to judge and say these things, let's just simplify it as simple as we can and see what the Bible teaches about the marriage and home and family and relationships. Well, that was Old Testament. That was old. That was in the ages. That was in the 50s. Let's get back down to the basics. Maybe in the 50s, maybe in the 1900s, maybe in the 1600s, maybe it was closer to right than it is today. Now, I'm not pushing for that. I'm pushing for loving one another as Christ loved the church. I'm pushing for respect and care for your spouse that your children need to see so they don't treat their spouse the way we hope they don't treat them. We wonder why families are breaking apart. We wonder why. What are kids seeing at home? Just this past week, a little kid from down the street came in, and her sister were crying. And I said, come in, let's talk about this. And I had my family there, and they were wanting to talk. You could tell. Mama probably wouldn't have been happy with her talking to us. But she said, my mom and dad are splitting up, and we're going to have to move. And I'm not going to be able to play softball, and I'm going to have to find new friends. And y'all, that's the norm. That's not the exception. Kind of back closer to when you were growing up, it was kind of the exceptions. You know, most of your families, moms and dads, even if they didn't like each other, they stayed together. Now, let's just go find us another one. People don't stay together anymore. People don't. They tried it before at marriage, and if they don't like it after they get married, it was just... What would it be? What would the family look like if mom and dad loved God with all their heart and loved their neighbor as themselves? And they treated one another with just human dignity and being the image of Christ. And not to say following Ephesians 6 and other areas. Just we have a standard. We have a calling. And the scriptures are teaching us right here. Treat others in the way you would want to be treated. How do you want to be treated? You want to be talked to kindly, right? So speak to people kindly. Even the official at the ball game. You want to be loved. You want to be encouraged. Find a way to encourage somebody. Surely you can find something positive to say about somebody. Now just flip over to Luke. Flip over to Luke chapter 6. And we get a little bit more commentary from Luke. And I almost just went straight to Luke and just preached this passage. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, but I say to you who hear. But I say to you who hear. Now, who's hearing? We talked about some blind people. In this scripture, some of these, it talks about the blind leading the blind. The teachers sometimes are blindly leading other blind people. And as I've talked about, illumination is something, a gift of God, open our eyes to help us to see our sin first and foremost, to see our need for a Savior. But there's also some that hear. Jesus talked in parables because some were going to hear it and understand it. Some weren't. It was almost like he was revealing and concealing at the same time. Some of their hearts were being harder. Some of their hearts were being open and receptive. But the Holy Spirit was working. It says right here, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So it even gets in treating others. We even see here Jesus, red letter in my Bible, Luke telling us and writing to us what Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Remember, treat others the way you want to be treated, not stay away from your enemies, not just negatively not do to them what you don't want them to do to you. Be proactive. Treat them the way you'd want to be treated. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. What's good? What does that look like? Do good to those who hate you. And anytime you work with people, I see people here that work in the school system, people that work in the city and local government, people that work with men ministry, people that work with the schools and teachers and lunchroom workers. And I see people that have worked, anybody in society, if you work with people, somebody's going to hate you. It's just the nature of it. I mean, it's just, you work with people, you're going to have interesting issues at times. But it says here, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Man. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek as well. Man. This isn't just for shock effect. This is scripture here. This is really the way we're supposed to treat one another. And from one who takes away your cloak, he stole that from me. He took it. Well, offer him something else. What else do you have for him to steal or take? Give it to him. That seems kind of crazy, don't it? He took my rent money. Well, give him the month free. I mean, that seems outlandish to say this type of stuff, but it even goes on to further to say, give to everyone who begs from you. Give them something. Well, they ain't working. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. Give it to them. And from one who takes away your goods to demand them back. It says, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. He took it. He owes it from me. Just write it off and live in peace, man. God's going to give it back to you. He's going to bless you. As you look down here, it even talks about, and then it says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. There's the golden rule. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. But it goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love you, or love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Y'all, this is kind of convicting here. You loan somebody money, they come to you, they can't pay it. Man, sorry. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. I mean, we've all been guilty of that. We loan somebody something we expect in return, right? Every so often, we want to give them a little call. Hey, bud, you know, what about a $100 bill? I know you owe me a lot more, but can you put a little bit of something on that price tag you owe me? These are red letters. Remember, Jesus' kingdom is a lot different than the kingdom in which you're seeing around you. So Christians are called to a different standard. And the way we love one another, the way we do our dealings with people, says a lot about our faith. It says a lot about the God in which we serve. It says a lot about the one who supplies our every need. It says a lot about the one we hope in and trust in and look to. Right? It says a lot about the peace and joy we have in our heart. And believe it or not, conviction will come on that one. Let God deal with them. Let God show them that they need to give you money. Let God show them that they need to treat you better. We can't make them change. We can pray for them. He goes on to say, well, even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount, but love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. Man, that's crazy right there, isn't it? Some of us ain't got a whole lot of money to lend people, but they come to you needing something. It says lend, and it says in expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So there's our standard. Jesus is the one we're to look to. Jesus is the one that set the example. Jesus writes the rules for us. And as I close with talking about this with my children, I said, why do we obey the golden rule? Why do we do these things? And we have to go back where we started, the gospel. We have to go back because He is our King. He is our Lord. We are His servants, and we want to follow Him. That's where it has to go back to. And that's the measuring rod. That's the standard when we stand before Him one day. Matthew chapter 25. If you want to go back to Matthew chapter 25, we talk about this a good bit. We ain't even got to the Good Samaritan yet. This is illustrated all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. Jesus feeding the 5,000 men and their wives and children with two fish and five loaves of bread. He did this because He had compassion on them. He did it because He loved them. When everybody else says, send them away, He says, send them down. We're going to feed them. We're going to take care of them. Matthew chapter 25. Remember this, the sheep and the goats. Jesus is they're separated at the judgment. The sheep are on the right. The goats are on the left. There's the judgments being handed down. The king is it's a time of reckoning taking place. And what happens is for Jesus says that, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you welcome me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. We didn't say where they need to be. They got what they deserve. People came and visited them. And then it says, the people asked, they said, then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? When did we see you naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I got to talk to my kids about that yesterday. That's pretty interesting. When you're loving others, you're doing it to Jesus. When you're giving someone a drink of cold water that's thirsty, you're giving Jesus a cup of cold water. When you see somebody hungry and you're feeding them, you're meeting a need, loving Jesus, serving Him. And the same thing the goats are going to ask, the same thing. We didn't see you. Remember that don't do it. Remember that we don't care about our enemies. We don't really, we stay away from them. We just don't do what you wouldn't want people to do to you. Well, we didn't see it. We didn't even see it. And that's another thing I'm fixing to get to. The priest and the Levite, I'm not even sure they looked toward that traveler that was in the ditch. They did. The Bible does say they looked over there, but you know what? They looked at that watch, and they kept on trucking because they were busy. They had things going on. All right? As we prayed yesterday, we prayed that we would be sensitive to the needs around us. Anybody else need that? You need spiritual eyes. You need your antennas up. Because so we live in a world where we're so busy, we're so going, we're so doing. If we're not careful, we're missing the needs around us. And I miss it a lot. And that's my prayer, is that God would help me see the needs and give me a big heart of love to meet the needs. But what happens is they said, when did we see you hungry? We didn't see you thirsty. When did we not help you when you were in prison or visit you in prison? And Jesus says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it unto me. Do you see the relationship with loving God and loving others? And I think that's part of that narrow gate and walking the narrow road. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He who's not willing to leave his father and mother. You know, foxes have holes, birds have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. There was this counting the cost in following Jesus. There's this narrow road that leads to eternal life. And those who trust Jesus, love Him, and follow Him, and call out to Him as King, Lord, and Savior, and devote our lives to Him, it looks a certain way to where we are going to treat others the way we want to be treated. But then the Bible talks about that other road, that wide road. Many, many will be on this road. Many will lead, and it leads to destruction. I can't help but to think that true faith is seen by those that are treating others with love and dignity and care. Because that was at the forefront of Jesus' heart and mind when He taught His examples, all of the parables. We could go right through the parables. So many of them. Jesus said all the law, and they hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That neighbor, Luke chapter 10. Love your neighbor as yourself. When the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus told this parable of this Samaritan man who proved to be a neighbor. But in looking at this, it says that, you know, the priest had gone down the road and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. The Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw this man who had been beat up by robbers, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, had been beat up, left for dead, thrown in a ditch, and robbed. And the Samaritan saw him, and it says he had compassion. Do you see the heart? Do you see what's important there? Remember I told you you can fulfill the golden rule and go to hell? Do you see the compassion? I think the compassion comes from those who have experienced the mercy of Christ. We were in the ditch. We didn't deserve God's mercy and His love and forgiveness, but nonetheless, God gave it to us. He says He had compassion. He went to him and He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Do you see what He did? He had compassion. Then his compassion acted. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. It says, then He set him on His own animal. Then He picked him up, somehow got him up on His donkey and began to take him and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He took care of him. It says, and the next day He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. I will repay you when I come back. Sometimes I think it's good right there. Follow up. Check back. Sometimes we're good about just, we kind of get involved and we help, we meet a need. Whew, man, I'm glad I took care of that. Let's go. Right? check back. How you doing? Are you healing? Do you have the money you need? Do you have the medicine you need? What about spiritually? What about mentally? Emotionally? How can I help? How can I help you in this? The gospel should drive our behavior. Remember, filthy rags. None of our righteousness. That's why we have to be careful. This is not just a list, a standard moral thing that, hey, that's just, you know, if you, an all-pro dad or a first priority, or these are good Christian organizations and groups, but Jehovah's Witness would really push the golden rule. Mormons would really push the golden rule. So at the foundation of us treating others the way we should want to be treated is the good news of Jesus. Saving us, transforming us, touching us, moving us, the sacrifice that that made atonement for our sins on the cross. Loving others and treating them well is the result of Jesus loving us and saving us from our sin. We've just talked about we're to be light and salt. John 13:34 and 35, and I've kind of made reference to it. Tom Hutt quoted it, but let me make sure I'm quoting to you right. 13:34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, just in way of thinking, because I tried to think about, I'm not real good at spiritual application sometimes. I'm not real good sometimes about really laying out practical application. But one of the questions I had for us was, what does a church look like that loves one another and treats others by the way we want to be treated? How does that look? Even as Anna and I got through and we got ready to pray, I wanted our kids to be specific. What is it, before we pray, how do you want to treat others in a way that you want to be treated? Specifically, think about this. I wish specifically we could all think about something in our minds that helps us look more like Jesus by His strength, by His power, working in and through us. How can we as individuals and as a church treat others the way we want to be treated? By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. We're good about making line items. We're about to approve a budget. Wonderful. We've got so many people, Tennessee Outreach, Save a Life, Morgan County, Carpenter's Cabinet. We've got a whole mission section. We love to put money and give, and they need that. But specifically, how can you live out loving others in your life? How can we as a church be more focused and more central and more direct in treating others the way we want to be treated? Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's a testimony of our faith, true faith. James said, your faith without actions is dead. It's a dead faith. You say you love the Lord and you don't love others. 1 John says you're a liar. How can you love someone you've seen? If you don't love your brother who you have seen, what about how you don't love somebody else? I'll quote that to you in a second. John chapter 3 says this, if someone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Christians cannot claim to love God if they don't actively love other people as well. And that's when I said, if someone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who says he loves his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The golden rule. The golden rule, Luke chapter 6 says it this way. Matthew chapter 7, we saw it, and it's the same exact one. Luke 6 says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Romans 13:8 talks about owing no one anything but to love them. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Two ways to sometimes misinterpret or misapply the golden rule. Here's one way. Do unto others so they will do something good back to you. That's not what I'm talking about. That is manipulation. This attitude is manipulation disguised as kindness. The second way, do unto others precisely what you want them to do unto you. Right? This is similar to the first manipulation, but it has a very specific expectation. I scratched your back, now you better scratch mine the same exact way I scratched your back. We're good about that one, aren't we? Man, if I'll do this, man, maybe I get this. Or maybe I deserve this, or I expect this. It's in a spouse who thinks I helped him with XYZ, so I expect when I need help with XYZ, he will help me without complaint or prompting. And you would hope that they would, but remember the motivation. Remember the heart. When you go back to Luke's commentary, loving your enemies, blessing those who persecute you, praying for those who harm you or abuse you. Guys, we don't really have a leg to stand on with this manipulation and coercion. And we simply love others because Jesus loved us in our brokenness, in our sin, in our wretchedness, in our rebellion. He loved us. And He met us in that. He showed us mercy. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. Grace is us getting what we don't deserve. It's almost like that little boy that his mama caught him in an act of doing something he shouldn't do. She said, when you get home, I'm going to give you a spanking. He just knew he was in serious trouble. She got home. He went to his room. She said, I'll be in there in a minute. Go in there. He was terrified. You know, the spanking, worrying about the spanking is worse than the spanking half the time. Anybody else agree with that? So the little boy's in his room and his mama comes in there with a batch of cookies. She says, you know what? You earned a spanking. I ought to spank you, but I love you and I'm not. And also, I made you your favorite batch of cookies. Mercy's him not getting that spanking. Grace is that batch of cookies, right? That's where we were. We were in that room, scared to death, terrified. We see our sin all so clearly, deserving God's wrath and judgment. And we see Jesus on the cross, and he says, I love you. This is what you deserve, but this is what I'm going to give you. This is what I'm going to give you. Why don't we treat others with the same love and courtesy, respect, dignity, and that Christ showed us? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I'll read this to you, and we'll close. We'll move toward the end. We'll close. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. Walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Who are you loving and giving yourself up for? Who are you laying your life down to care about, to pray for, to serve? How do you look like Jesus in that atoning sacrifice? How have you counted the cross and give up your pleasures and your desires and your wants to fulfill this golden rule? It takes time. It takes money. It takes effort. It takes a desire. It takes sensitivity to God's word and God's will. It takes, but you know what? It truly is walking that narrow road. It truly is living a life of faith. You know, someone that don't care about others, they're on the wide road heading for destruction, where many are. And it doesn't take much to look outside of these walls and look at our community and tell. It don't matter if we live in a Christian-based cultural society in the Bible Belt. There's a wide road around us, and it's headed for destruction, and many have found it. But then there's a narrow road. There's a narrow road that where you enter through Christ, and you walk with Christ, and you end up with Christ. And that narrow road is how we, believers in Christ, are to walk. And it's who we're supposed to walk with, Jesus. And it looks like loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, and treating others the way we want to be treated. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I thank you so much for your many blessings. I thank you that you do show us your love daily. God, we can talk about doing good works, but good works just pave our way to hell apart from doing them out of the overflow of what Jesus has done. And without faith in Christ, Lord, we know that we're on the wrong road. So God, I pray that people's measuring stick wouldn't be just good works, but they would measure themselves based on, are they being obedient to Jesus? Have they died to self? Do they have a desire to follow you and commit to you daily? God, if they do, it's going to look a certain way. And it's going to be a certain actions that come with that, the way we treat others. Lord, help us to be sensitive to those that are in a ditch around us. And as you show us those needs, give us a heart, a desire of love to care for them and meet those needs. Because we know, God, when we did it to the least of these, my brothers, we're doing it unto you, Father. So help us. Lord, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what exactly a church looks like as far as application. Even in my own life, I try to think about what that looks like in my own life. But God, you show us. You show us the needs and you give us the desires and the ability and even the conviction to fulfill the needs, treating others the way we would want someone to treat us. God, we love you and we thank you so much for Jesus. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. If you would stand, Brother Ken's going to lead us in a hymn of decision, a hymn of commitment, a time to respond. Y'all, the altars are open. If you've seen a very selfish spirit and would like to just come and say, I want to be faithful in treating others the way Jesus wants me to treat them. If you've got somebody in the church that there's a bitter root that you're not forgiving and you're not loving and you're not caring about, maybe today is the day for you to do business with the Lord and dealing with that hard heart that is festered. Or maybe you just want to come and accept Christ as your Savior, live in purpose and victory and know Him and treat others with true love and dignity. You respond.